Welcome to the Central Baptist Church Victoria podcast. This month, we're diving into a special sermon series that uncovers the powerful meaning behind the familiar words of well-known Christmas carols. Join us as we explore how these timeless songs invite us to experience the hope, peace, joy, and love of Christ's birth in fresh and meaningful ways. And now, here's today's message.
The scripture reading this morning is taken from Mark chapter 5. Verses 21 to 36. Please turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 5 or follow along in the sermon notes or the words on the screen. At the end of the reading, I will state, "This is the word of the Lord." Please respond with, "Thanks be to God." Mark chapter 5, verse 21. When Jesus had crossed over again by boat to the other side, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the sea. One of the synagogue leaders, named Jairus, came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet and kept begging him, "My little daughter is at death's door. Come and lay your hands on her so she can get well and live." So Jesus went with him, and a large crowd was following and pressing against him. A woman suffering from bleeding for 12 years had endured much under many doctors. She had spent everything she had and was not helped at all. On the contrary, she became worse. Having heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his robe, for she said, "If I can just touch his robes, I'll be made well." Instantly, her flow of blood ceased, and she sensed in her body that she was cured of her affliction. At once, Jesus realized in himself that power had gone out of him. He turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my robes?" His disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing against you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" So he was looking around to see who had done this. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came with fear and trembling, fell before him, and told him the whole truth. "Daughter," he said to her, "your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be free from your affliction." While he was still speaking, people came from the synagogue's leader's house and said, "Your daughter is dead. Why bother the teacher anymore?" But when Jesus overheard what was said, he told the synagogue leader, "Don't be afraid, only believe." This is the word of the Lord.
In the 1980s, a woman in West London went to an outdoor flea market, an outdoor bazaar. She saw a ring there that was listed at 10 British pounds. On a whim, she thought, "Why not buy it? I'll have a little bit of costume jewelry." She had opportunities to wear it over the years, but mostly the ring sat in a box on a shelf until January of 2016. She happened to show it to a friend who was a professional jeweler. He stared at this piece of costume jewelry and he held it up to the light and he saw the way the light shone through the diamond and refracted through the facets. He said, "You know, I think you got to take this in and get it appraised." She's like, "What?" Hardly believing it's true, she took it to Sotheby's auction house. They did a full appraisal and called her to come back in. They astounded her by revealing that what she had purchased at that flea market was not a piece of costume jewelry, but in fact was a 19th century 26-carat cushion-cut diamond, went on to sell at Sotheby's auction house for 786,807 British pounds. That is $1,420,817.29 Canadian. Not bad at all, hey? Not bad. When I think about the way that our modern secular Canadian society thinks about Jesus, I think it's very akin to what that woman thought of that piece of costume jewelry. They know about Jesus. They have him sitting on a shelf somewhere. They believe he's a good teacher. They might even say they're impressed with him from afar. But in fact, they have no idea of what they truly have. We're going to explore that today. If you have your Bibles, Mark chapter 5, as Marian just read that beautifully. And I'm just going to reread a few of those verses. When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue leaders named Jairus came. And when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. He pleaded earnestly with them, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." So Jesus went with them. A little context at this point in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus is creating a huge stir. He has just been on the other side of the Sea of Galilee, the lake, and there he performed an incredible miracle. Most of you have probably read it, where there was a man possessed by over 2,000 demonic spirits, and Jesus, in an incredible display of power, casts all of those demons out, frees that man from the torture he was living in. And this violent, raving, crazy man that the entire community was frightened of is now restored. He's calm, he's peaceful, he's sitting there. And this story begins to spread, along with all the other miracles that Jesus had done, miracles of healing. And so by the time Jesus and the disciples get in the boat, cross this lake, there is already a crowd gathered to meet them. The crowd has big expectations. They've been impressed with Jesus from all that they've heard about, all these stories. Jesus has a real growing reputation. Then we get to meet Jairus, the leader of the local synagogue. Well, what's a synagogue? The synagogue was where the Jewish people went, mainly actually Jewish men, every Saturday, every Sabbath, to read God's word, recite it, to pray, to have community. The text doesn't tell us specifically, but I suspect Jairus at this point thought Jesus was a really powerful prophet. Jairus would have known the first half of the Bible, what we call the Old Testament, he would have known that extremely well. He would have been very, very familiar with prophets like Samuel, Elijah, Elisha, Isaiah. He would have known that God had worked through them to do incredible miracles. Everything that Jairus has been trained and taught to understand could handle Jesus as long as he stayed in that category of powerful prophet. Jairus has allowed himself to be impressed by Jesus from afar. But now there is a crisis in his life. His beautiful little 12-year-old daughter is sick and she is dying. So he's driven to come. No matter what the cost is, he's got to come and meet Jesus face to face. What he doesn't know at this moment, though, is that Jesus is about to blow that box, that category that Jairus had him in. Jesus is about to blow it wide open. And he's going to allow Jairus to experience who he truly is. God Almighty, come in the flesh, the Son of God, co-equal, co-eternal with the Father and the Spirit. But Jairus isn't at that level of understanding yet. He simply believes Jesus is a powerful prophet of God. So he makes this request. He pleads with Jesus, "My little daughter is dying. Please come, put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." Jesus shows him compassion. He says, "Absolutely, let's go." A large crowd presses around him, but this is a big, slow-moving train. Jesus is in the middle of the crowd. Now, there are others in the crowd wanting to be healed, but Jesus is focused on Jairus' daughter. Then we meet our second character in our story, a woman who has suffered excruciatingly for 12 years with bleeding. We aren't told the specifics, but there's no question that beyond every other health complication this poor woman was experiencing, she would have been unbelievably anemic. Her body just would not have been getting the oxygen in her bloodstream that she needed. This was a desperate woman. The text tells us she's spent all the money she had all on doctors. And who wouldn't? If we were in her shoes, we would do exactly the same thing. But unfortunately, all those doctors only made things worse. She too is impressed with what she's heard about Jesus, these miracles Jesus has performed. She too, like Jairus, would have considered Jesus a powerful prophet of God. Now, her faith is amazingly admirable. She thinks, if I can just touch his clothes, I will be healed. So she reaches out. The text tells us in verse 29 what happened. Immediately, her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see people crowding against you," his disciples answered, "and yet you can ask, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. You know, that sense that the woman had, that she immediately knew that she had been healed, that's really consistent with every person I've ever talked to that's experienced a healing in their life. They often will describe kind of a warm feeling come over them, and they somehow know inside, I am being healed. This woman knows it. Jesus knows it. He knows power went out from him. At once he stops. He says, whoa. Power has gone out from me. Who touched me? And then in come the disciples with a little display of rocket scientist brilliance. There's lots of people in the crowd. Everyone's touching you. And you say, who touched my clothes? It doesn't say it in the text, but you can all see Jesus going, thank you for that overly obvious remark. It's only funny because we see ourselves in the disciples, don't we? Talking before thinking. You know what? Scholars have remarked that those kind of moments in the Gospels show you that they're authentic, that they're accurate. Mark's main source for all of his information would have been interviewing the disciples. They don't try to pretty up this account. They're trying to make themselves look better. I certainly would have. I don't want to be embarrassed like that, but they just told it like it was. Jesus doesn't even respond to the disciples. The text says, but he kept on looking around to see who had touched him. The woman who has just been healed knows without any doubt it's her. This is what she does. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. Now, it's interesting. In English, it simply says, trembling with fear, she told him the whole truth. In the first century Greek that this account was originally written in, it's actually two words compounded on top of each other. The literal translation is the woman being frightened and afraid, and that in Greek is the word phobethesai. Now you'll see that part we recognize in there, phobeth, phobia. That's where we get words like arachnophobia, fear of spiders, claustrophobia, fear of confined spaces. That one word would have been good enough. That would have captured what this poor woman was experiencing. But Mark adds in a second word, tremusa, and that's where we get our English word trembling, shaking, trembling. And it really carries with it the idea, if you've ever had shaking, maybe you've been close to hypothermia and cold, it's like you can't stop your body from shaking. That's what she was experiencing. Now, the interesting thing is when an author in Greek does that, when he doubles up the words, that's a signal to us as readers saying, pay careful attention to this. I'm trying to tell you something. This woman respects Jesus. She believes with all of her heart that he is powerful and she's able to heal. Now she knows that from personal experience. She gets the aspect, the facet of the diamond that Jesus is powerful. She fully gets that. What she hasn't experienced yet is the facet of his compassion. And that aspect turns out to be almost as astonishing as his power. She is so scared, trembling. She expects Jesus to give her a rebuke, to scold her in some way. But instead, this is what happened. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." You know what? For some of us here this morning, if we're dead honest, we are exactly like her. We believe Jesus is powerful, but we actually doubt whether he is compassionate, whether he would be kind to us personally. We doubt whether Jesus really deeply likes us, and we kind of expect that when we meet him face to face, he is going to scold us, he's going to rebuke us for not being good enough or not living up to his standard. Listen to me, the church, we are dead wrong when we think that. Jesus responds by calling her daughter. The word has two meanings, obviously. It could be a literal daughter, but it also was a common thing in that culture that an older man could call a woman or a girl a daughter. It was a very respectful, warm kind of term. She expects a rebuke, but instead Jesus adopts her into his family. He welcomes her into the family of God. He says, "Your faith has saved you." Then he gives her the best news ever. He says, "You can go in peace and be freed from your suffering." It's written in the present tense. That's an ongoing sense. What Jesus is really saying is you are healed physically, you are healed and accepted emotionally and spiritually this day and every day afterwards. That woman started out impressed with Jesus from afar, but she ended up impacted up close. A beautiful, beautiful scene. And as we think and ponder that for ourselves, we need to ask ourselves the question, is that a journey I need to go on? Maybe we've been very impressed with Jesus from afar, but we've never truly gotten up close. Maybe we've misunderstood who Jesus really is. Maybe somebody who was a Christian was a jerk to us, and we've never really gotten over it. Maybe we're just flat out afraid of Jesus. I believe it's time. Come close. Let him speak the exact same words that he spoke over that woman. Let him speak it to your heart. "My daughter, my son, go in peace this day and every day afterward." All right. Now we come to Mark 35, and our friend Jairus comes back into the scene. While Jesus was still speaking, some people came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher anymore?" Overhearing what they said, Jesus told them, "Don't be afraid, just believe." So who are these people that show up? Well, it's either extended relatives, maybe friends of his. Whoever they are, they act like complete knobheads. That is not a Greek word. I just think it's a funny word. They have no tact, no sensitivity, whatever. They just blurt out, "Jairus, your daughter is dead. Why bother the teacher anymore?" What an absolute nightmare. This is Jairus' worst moment of his entire life. His ultimate nightmare as a parent has come true. He has lost his precious 12-year-old daughter, and his friends offer about as much pastoral care as a dead fish. It's all over. Stop bothering the teacher. You kind of just want to smack them, don't you? Into this disaster steps Jesus. Jesus definitely overheard what the friends said, but he also completely ignores them. I think Jesus and Jairus have a moment. I think Jesus says, "Jairus, ignore them. Look at me." I think Jairus is probably on the verge of total and complete collapse at this moment. He's just found out his daughter has died. But Jesus says, "Ignore everyone else. Look at me. Do not be afraid. Only believe. Jairus, you came to me believing I could heal. You came believing I'm a powerful prophet of God. Don't give in to fear. I am more than you can even comprehend. You can see it in what Jairus' friends say. Stop bothering the teacher and annoying him. What they believe in that moment is, yes, it was possible for this powerful prophet. He may have been able to heal Jairus' daughter while she was still alive. But nobody can reverse death. Nobody but God Almighty himself. Jesus looks deep into Jairus' eyes and says, believe, I am way more than you ever imagined. To Jairus' credit, he agrees. We'll pick it up in verse 37. He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep. Wow, that sounds like an insane claim. They all know she's dead. Just in case you think I'm reading into the text the level of skepticism about how the friends and family and neighbors respond, look at the next verse, verse 40. But they laughed at him. They thought this was ridiculous. This group could stomach Jesus as a powerful prophet. They had heard stories, rumors of his healing. They possibly believed that if he had shown up in time, maybe something could have been done. But that ship has sailed. It's impossible. Nobody but God himself can reverse death. Jesus says, step aside, folks. God is in the house. He takes the mother, father, Peter, James, John, into the room where the dead child was lying, probably on some sort of low bed or cushions. You can imagine the moment when the mom walks back into that room and sees her dead daughter. I'm sure the tears were just flowing like a river. Picking up the image of a diamond from my opening story, Jesus reveals both the facet of his power, but also the facet of compassion. Let's read about it. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and disciples who were with him, went into where the child was lay. He took her by the hand and said, Talitha kum, which means, little girl, I say to you, get up. Immediately, the little girl stood up and began to walk around. She was 12 years old. At this, they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this and told them to give her something to eat. In that moment, Jesus ripped down what we as human beings consider to be the ultimate barrier, the barrier between life and death. Jesus rips it down for a brief moment and brings her back to life. The room gasps. I guarantee everyone in that room, mom, dad, three disciples, absolutely stunned, jaw-droppingly stunned. And in that final act of compassion, Jesus beautifully says, she's hungry. Give her something to eat. Jairus, his wife, and probably even the three disciples, they've taken a journey. They've gone from being impressed with Jesus from afar to being impacted up close. Now, the challenge I want to leave for myself, for all of us here in person, everyone listening online today, is for us to think about that image of a diamond and to think of all the facets of Jesus, how amazing his character and his work is. Today, we've obviously looked at his power and his compassion, but there are 1,000 different aspects to who the person of Jesus is. I can't think of a better way to end than to quote an excerpt from the great African-American preacher, S.M. Lockridge. He has an incredible sermon called My King. I'm going to invite the worship team to come up right now. S.M. Lockridge preached these incredible words. He said, Jesus is the greatest phenomenon that ever crossed the horizon of this world. He's God's son. He's the sinner's savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He stands in the solitude of himself. He's awesome. He's unique. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He's the loftiest idea in literature. He is the highest personality in philosophy. He's the supreme problem in higher criticism. He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He's the cardinal necessity of spiritual religion. He's the miracle of the age. He's the only one qualified to be an all-sufficient Savior. I wonder if we truly know him today. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He strengthens and sustains. He guards and guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers captives. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent. He beautifies the meek. I wonder if we truly know him. My king is the King of Kings. He's the key to knowledge. He's the wellspring to wisdom. He's the doorway of deliverance. He's the pathway of peace. He's the roadway of righteousness, and he's the highway of holiness. Do you know him, Central Baptist Church, this morning? His office is manifold. His promise is sure. His light is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous, and his yoke is easy, and his burden is light. He's indescribable. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. You can't get him out of your mind. You can't get him off your hands. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found out they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. The witnesses couldn't get their testimony to agree. Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him. And the grave could not hold him. Amen.
We want to take a moment to thank you for listening. And we invite you to join us on Sunday mornings in person or online. For more information about who we are and what's happening at the church, visit us online at centralbaptistchurch.ca. Thanks for listening to the Central Baptist Church Victoria podcast.